Good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us, and thank you to my father-in-law, who happens to be in New York for the weekend, joining us as well. I want to share with you something as we make the transition from Sefer Bereishis to Sefer Shmos. Something pertains to last week's parsha. Yesterday we read it, and has fascinating hashkafic and halachic implications, and I hope you'll find it as interesting as I do. Let's just begin with some of the final words of Parshas Vayechi. Source number one, Vayu Acha Yosef Kimes Avihem, Vayomer Lu Yisimeni Yosef, Vayashev Yosef Lono Ves Kol Ra'a Asher Gamanu Oso. So the brothers of Yosef are a little bit concerned that now that Yaakov is dead, there's nothing that may inhibit Yosef from taking revenge against them for kidnapping and selling him many years prior. Vayitzavo Yosef Leimor, Avichot Tzivol of Neimoso Leimor, Kosomo Yosef Ana Sona Pesha Achecha V'chata Sam, Ki Ra'og Malucha V'ata Sona L'Fesha Abdei Elkei Avicha, Yosef. So they make up a story. Rashi says it was permissible to bend the truth or really fabricate the whole conversation that Yaakov had communicated before he died that the brothers should inform Yosef that he was not to take any negative actions against them. And when Yosef hears this, so Yosef is brought to tears, even though they're asking that he have mercy on them, that in the name of God that he give them a break. He feels so sad that they're reacting this way. And they offered to be his slaves. Yosef's response is unbelievable. Don't be afraid. There's nothing to be worried about. Am I in the place of God? Is it my job to react on behalf of the divine court and take retribution against you? So maybe you had negative intentions, but bottom line, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a master plan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had something positive in the long run, which would bring about the salvation of our entire family here, Be'eretz Goshen. So he concludes by saying, don't worry, I'm going to take care of you, I'll support you, you and your children, our families here in Mitzrayim, and Vayinachem Osam, he consoles them, and he speaks heart to heart to bring them to peace. So obviously this is an example of Yosef's unbelievable tzidkus in the sense that he was able to look back on the terrible evil that they perpetrated and say, it's all good, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had something in mind, and it's not my business to step in here and punish you. This is reflected a little bit more, a slightly different angle earlier in the previous parsha, just to skip to the end in the interest of time. Yosef concludes in source 2, Pasuk Zayin, Vayishlachin Elokim lefnechem lasum lachem she'iris ba'aretz lachiyos lachem lefleita gedola. Vatem lo atem shalachtem osiheina k'elokim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought me here. You didn't do it. Practically, you sold me into slavery, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the one who sent me here. Vayishimena la'av l'parah la'adun chobeisho moshe b'chayar p'tzayim. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu stationed me in my position to be able to support our family and really to sustain the entire world in the face of the Rav, in the face of the famine. Okay. So, in the end of the day, while Yosef has really beautiful words of comfort and of compassion to his brothers, what's very interesting is that throughout the whole discussion, though they do explicitly say, on behalf of Yaakov, so to speak, please forgive us, the response on the part of Yosef doesn't actually address that request. If you look at Rabbeinu Bachai, he says something really unbelievable. Source number 3, Vayet Yosef b'davram elav, tekev sheskir lo aviv bacha legodol ha'avav v'nechmo rachamav. First, he explains why it is that Yosef cried, the mentioning of his father, and the great mercy that evoked. V'inei achav bikshu mimena mechila, v'lo ber ha'kosav shemach alahem. Despite the fact that the brothers ask for forgiveness, we never find explicitly that Yosef responds by forgiving them. And he quotes the Gemara, but b'kam shekol mi shechata l'chavero, v'asad shuva ina nimcha liolam at shirasat chavero. Of course, as we all know, Erev Yom Kippur, you go around asking people for mechila, asking family and friends, because when it comes to an aver ben adam chavero, there is no complete absolution until you hear from your friend that they in fact forgive you. V'apol pishes kira kosev, even though the Torah does mention, v'ayinachem osam v'ayidavar alibam, he consoled them and he spoke heart to heart. Shenir v'zeshay olam ritzu miyosef, it appears that there was some sort of, not clear exactly how to translate ritzu in this context, some sort of coming to terms. We don't find that the Torah describes a mechila, no acknowledgement that he will bear their sin. And he concludes, very scary, The 10 brothers died without being forgiven by Yosef. The Eshel Eskap Rabbonim Rak Mechiloso, and that was the only avenue to achieve forgiveness. What is his proof? What is Rabbeinu Bachai's proof to the fact that there was no complete mechila on the part of Yosef before their death? Because we know, if you fast forward to the end of Bayis Sheni, when Klal Yisrael suffered the tremendous tragedy of the Asar Arugim Malchus, that was, in effect, a kapara for the 10 brothers, Keneged, the 10 Gedolim who were executed by the Romans, because there never was a complete kapara for the kidnapping, for the selling of Yosef. Excuse me one second. In source number 4, one of the more familiar sources that expresses this, there are other places in the Medrash, the Rikanti on Pashas Vayeshev says that the Asara Achim, the 10 brothers, their Gilgulim, their Neshamos, were, whatever the right verb over here is, were infused into the bodies, into the Gufim of those Asara Rugim Malchus, going forward again towards the end of Bayis Sheni, because of their insufficient, incomplete process of tshuva. And we find in source number 4 from the Kinos on Tisha B'Av of Ela Eskra, parallels the Arzei Alvanan that we read on Yom Kippur and the Musaf Chazar Sashatz, Ela Eskra V'Nafshi Olai Eshbucha, these I will remember, and upon these my soul will pour out, Kiblanu Zedim Ku'ugav Li'afucha, Kibimei Kesar Lo'osa Arucha La'asora Haruge Melucha. During the times of the Kesar, the Caesar, there was no complete remedy for the Asare Haruge Malchus, because as the Kino continues to describe, this Caesar read through the Torah. He started with Parshas Mishpatim. One of the first halachas we find in that Parsha is the fact that one who kidnaps and sells a fellow Jew is punishable by death. And as the story goes, he approached the Talmid HaChacham in the Beis Medrash, and he said, "No, what happened? Where was the execution of the 10 brothers of Yosef? Where did they ever get the appropriate retribution for that aver that the Pasuk in Parshas Mishpatim, describes? Because it never actually took place, therefore I select you," obviously it was a pretense for their execution, "but I select you to bear the punishment for them." And that's where we find that the forgiveness never really came to the brothers, despite the fact that Yosef speaks so lovingly to them, and despite the fact that the simple reading of the pasuk really wouldn't indicate that. Yes?
On what basis does Rabbeinu Bachai say the brothers asked the tshuva?
They said,
Yaakov said you should do that. They didn't say, please be mocha
right. us. So as I said before, they made up the story, but they were asking to get forgiveness from Yosef, but they had to do it in a way which didn't put the...
So some explain
the reason why Rabbeinu Bachai is so critical of the brothers and why the mechila was never accomplished, is because let's say someone wrongs me and I walk over to them and I say, "Don't worry, buddy, I forgive you anyway." So does that really let the other guy off the hook? So on my end, as we said before, that was the greatness of Yosef's righteousness, that he didn't hold a grudge and he forgave them. But it could be that part of the process of tshuva, at least when it comes to Bein Adam L'Chaveru, is having to humble yourself and go to the other person and say, "I'm really sorry about what I did." And the combination of that humbling yourself and the forgiveness, that's really what it comes. So for some explain that that's the Pshat in Rabbeinu Bachai. You're right.
It sounds like they didn't ask. That's one
explanation. There's another explanation, again, because Rabbeinu Bachai is not necessarily the Pashup Pshat. You could also read the Psukim as follows. If you look in source number 1, Vatem chashav tem alai ra'a, Elokim chashavah l'tova, l'man asoka yom hazeh, l'achios amrav. He's not saying it because he's trying to express his forgiveness. Instead, he's trying to really give a Musar Shmuz that what you did was essentially wrong. It might not be my place to punish you because Akash Baruch Hu had something else in store. But it's not that he's comforting them through the words of forgiveness. He's comforting them because he doesn't want them to go crazy. That they definitely comforted them, but the purpose was not to express forgiveness as much as it was to remind them that you still have a process to go through in order to fully achieve the atonement that you need. Again, similar to the point you just made. But let's assume the Pshat Rabbeinu Bachai, whether it's the father or whether it's the brothers themselves, there was some attempt to elicit that response from Yosef. When you look at the Orach Chaim, source number 5, the next page, you get a totally different perspective. Look at the bolded text at the end of source 5, Atem Chashev Tem, V'gomer Alkim Chashevah L'tova, V'arei Zedomel L'meskaven L'hashkos Chavero Kos Maves, V'shkeu Kos Yain. According to the Orach Chaim, we're going to take Yosef much more at face value in terms of his attempt to comfort the brothers. And he says, what Yosef wants to communicate to them is that you're really off the hook, and the reason you're off the hook is because, let's imagine the following scenario, I would offer you a cup of wine that has some poison in it with the intent of killing you, and something happens, the cups get mixed up, or the poison wasn't effective, and it ends up being a delicious cup of wine. Okay, so what is my responsibility? So Or HaChaim says, "Einu meschayev klum." You're not responsible whatsoever. V'areim peturim v'zakoim gamedin yishamayim. And as far as the Beis Din is concerned, can't execute, didn't do anything wrong. The person's still alive. As far as Shemayim is concerned, bidei Shemayim, you also won't be held accountable, because bottom line, what did he do? Nothing. He tried to murder the person. Okay, so it's an attempted murder. But according to the Or HaChaim, there is no responsibility for an attempted murder when essentially what you did was harmless. And that's what Yosef is telling his brothers. What you did may have had negative intent, but because latent in that negative intent was the process of the going down to Mitzrayim that would bring the Geula that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had planned long before you came around. So therefore, it's as if I gave you a harmless cup of wine. And your potter gam b'din shemayim. So that's a much more literal approach to what Yosef is telling them. There's a problem when much ink has been spilled to just ask the questions on Rabbeinu B'chai, let alone try to answer it. And let's examine what Rabbeinu B'chai is saying, what the Or HaChaim is saying over here, because in the context of a number of places in Shas, it's quite problematic. Let's start with a little background on the Pesukim. Source number 6, Pesukim at the beginning of Parshas Matos, where we find the Parshas Hanadarim. And while the Pesukim that we quoted over here address the relationship between a father and a daughter, the same is true as far as a husband, the Pesukim talk about the father and the daughter. The Gemara also, as the Pesukim, also add elsewhere the relationship between the husband and the wife. Depending on the age and the relationship between father and daughter, husband and wife, different individuals have the capacity to nullify a neder that she takes upon herself. They can cancel a neder. The process of hafara, hataras nedarim, is what we do before Rosh Hashanah. We go in front of a Beis Din, and we request that our neder be repealed. However, the zchus of the father, the zchus of the husband, is to negate the neder right away without the process of Beis Din, etc. So, look at the last source the last pasuk in source number 6. V'mheini avyo sub yom sham o. If a father hears a neder that was made by his daughter, and he obstructs it, meaning he cancels it. V'yom sham o, on the day that he heard it, kol nedareha v'asareha asher asra al nafsho lo yakum. Whatever it was that she accepted upon herself does not stand. Hashem yislach lo keini aviosa. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu will forgive her because, after all, the father canceled the nether. There's no more responsibility because the nether that bound her to perform whatever action it was or prohibited her from performing whatever action was described is no longer in force. Source number 7. The Gemara of the underlined words in Nazir Daf Kof Gimel Amar Aleph, Taravan Isha HaFeiran V'Hashem Yislach La. That's what we just read in Parshas Matos. What does it mean Hashem is going to forgive her? V'Isha She'ever L'Baila V'Hilo Yada Akas Medaber. The pasuk is describing a case where at 9 a.m. a woman makes a neder not to drink orange juice. And at 10 a.m. she has a glass, 11 a.m. she has a glass, 12 she has a glass, and at 1 p.m. at 9:05, the husband hears about it, or the father hears about the nether, cancels it right away. My wife loves orange juice, she wouldn't really want to make such a nether, and effectively at that point, it's over. But at 10 and 11 and 12, she had a glass of orange juice anyway, thinking that it was still subject to the laws of Nedarim because she accepted upon herself prior to the husband's cancellation of that nether. The Gemara explains, she tzricha kapara uslicha. When the pasuk concludes, Vashem yislach lo, I mean, she's not off the hook. As long as in her mind, it is subject to that prohibition, even if the husband subsequently canceled it, she still requires kapara because she's not off the hook, so long as she believes that the nether is in force. When Rabbi Kiva would get to this pasuk, Hayy Bochay would cry. Always interesting to see Rabbi Kiva's emotional reactions to various things that he encounters. Usually Rabbi Kiva is the one who's laughing when everyone else is crying. So we have to understand, and we will in Mirat Hashem in a second, why was that here Rabbi Kiva is crying? Ma mishen eskavin lalos biyodo basar chazer va'olo biyodo basar pleton kaparu slicha. Rabbi Kiva is upset because, in this case, right, what was the intent of the woman? To violate the nether. To eat something that was prohibited to her, to drink the orange juice. And olo biyodo basar tle, it's as if she reached into the oven to take out something treif, and she took out something kosher, and she eats it, thinking that it was treif, she still requires kaparu slicha, like this woman. So I'm eskavin la'ol bi'olah basar chazer, va'ol bi'olah basar chazer, alachas kama v'kama. How much more so someone who intends to eat something treif, and does end up eating something treif, has to suffer the consequences. So, number one, we see from here that when you intend to do something wrong, even if it ends up being harmless, you're held responsible. Why is Rabbi Akiva crying about this? So it's going to bring us back to where we started. Look at the next source. Source number 8, Beishmol Akron is quoting from the Nezer HaKodesh. Look at the bottom of the first column. V'yeshla daktik. Mibnei ma dafka Rabbi Akiva bach. Why was it specifically Rabbi Akiva who was crying? V'tireitz da'asar rugim achos ha'yigilgul me'asar sashvatim asher makras Yosef. Like we said earlier, the brothers of Yosef were in Nizgalgel. Their neshamas were reincarnated in the bodies of the Asar Harugi Malchus. The Yosef Amalhem Atem Chashavtem Lora'ah Velokim Chashavot Tova. Because Baruch Hu had something good in mind, Yosef tells them, but you had bad intentions. Imkein Chait Hamachira Havikmoshen Eskavin Lachol Basar Chazer V'Alo B'Yad Basar Tla. The mistake you made, he says to his brothers, is that it's like reaching into the oven to take out the treif hamburger and taking out the kosher hamburger. Rabbi Akiva haya Gilgul Shimon. Well, Rabbi Akiva, who we know was one of the most famous Asar Harugi Malchus, and perhaps suffered the most violent and most painful death of all of them. His flesh was combed off his skin. So he was a Gilgul of Shimon. What do we know about Shimon? Look at the next source, number 9. When the brothers were down in Mitzrayim before they were allowed to go back up to Yaakov, so Yosef demands that, number one, they have to bring back Binyamin. And number two, in the meantime, they have to leave Shimon in jail. Rashi says, "As Shimon hu eshlich labor." Why Shimon? Why was he chosen to stay in Mitzrayim in jail? Because Shimon was the one who actually threw Yosef into the pit. That episode when Yosef's approaching, he says, "Oh, the dreamer is here. Who's talking?" The Torah doesn't tell you explicitly who's talking. Explains Rashi, it was actually Shimon. So Shimon was responsible. Shimon sort of bore the brunt of the punishment, but in the form of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is one of the Asar Harugi Malchus. A Gilgul Shimon had the most severe punishment, severe execution, and therefore Rabbi Akiva is the one who's crying over here. Because unlike the Or HaChaim, Rabbi Akiva seems to be saying that I'm like that woman in Parshas Matos. I'm like the woman in the Gemara Nazir who had something negative in mind, even though it ended up working out for the good because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's master plan, but because my intentions were not good, therefore I have to suffer a punishment. And therefore I still require Slicha V'Kapara. So as an aside, there's really two questions simultaneously on the Or HaChaim. Number one is what we see from the Gemara in Nazir, that when you have a negative Kavana, even if it ends up being harmless, still needs Slicha V'Kapara. You still have to do Tshuva for it. So going back to the brothers, they were not entirely off the hook. Also, very interesting, who was the one who kept Shimon back in jail in Mitzrayim? It was Yosef. So Yosef was also orchestrating some sort of kapara, very deliberately, very directly, because he singles out Shimon because of his responsibility. So it sort of tips us a little more on the scale towards Rabbeinu Bachaye in the sense that Yosef was not sort of letting them off the hook. You could argue that this was all Yosef before the final revelation on Yosef, before they approach him and they ask for forgiveness. But still, Yosef is definitely working within that scheme that the Mechila wasn't entirely deserved. And that's why he focuses on Shimon, and Shimon suffers in jail. Well, that's our question on the Or HaChaim. How do you deal with this Gemara in Nazir, which seems to give you responsibility, even if it ended up being harmless, but again, after all, the Kavana was inappropriate? So first of all, internally, within other Gemaras, within Shas, we still have to ask on the Gemara in Nazir. Because there's a Gemara in Kedushin, source number 11 on the next page, which is a little more familiar. The Gemara there says that a machshava tova mitzarfa lamaisa. If a person wants to do a mitzvah and something prevents him from doing so, some sort of onus occurs and he's not able to do it, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives him schar as if he did the mitzvah anyway. Whereas the second underlined passage, machshava ra in HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzarfa lamaisa. If a person has a negative intent, even if he's unsuccessful in doing the Aveira, so not like the Mitzvah, the Aveira, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not hold him responsible for the Machsheves Aveira, while he does give him some sort of schar for a Machsheves Mitzvah that goes unfulfilled. So the question is, how does that work with our Gemara? If you have some, Niskaven L'Basar Chazer, Olo B'Yado, sorry, Basar Tle, is still, you require Slicha V'Kapara. So one explanation, more worrisome explanation given by the Chassam Sofer, is that even that Gemara in Kedushin that says Hashem doesn't count your machshava as if you performed an issur, that just means you won't be punished in the same way. But you still are responsible, as the Gemara Nazir indicates. Okay, so now the Gemara in Kedushin is not as much of a feel-good sugya, because there's still responsibility. But that's, again, that's pretty clear from the Gemara Nazir. There's another pshat, which is given by the Chumash Hakri in the introduction to a sefer, it's in source number 12. Just mention it outside. And he plays off the fact that the Gemara in Kedushin gives a few exceptions. For instance, a non-Jew, a goy does not have this special dispensation that if he has a negative machshava, he's not held responsible. If a goy has a negative machshava, he has to pay for it, even if he doesn't actually do the mitzvah. Another example of where we find an exception is if someone has done an avera multiple times, plans on going back to the McDonald's, and on that 10th time doesn't make it to the McDonald's, then he is still responsible for his machshava. What's the difference? So he says, in general, the reason why one is not held responsible for machshavas avera is because everyone has a cheskas kashrus. Every Jew has an neshama inside that ultimately wants to do the right thing. And even if he has an idea, has a desire to do something wrong, we assume that unless he's innocent until proven guilty, he's going to do tshuva, he's going to reverse his plan and not go ahead with the avera before it's too late. However, a goy, number one, does not have that same, we don't have the same confidence in him, doesn't have the same internal yetzer hatov with the same force that a Jew would have, doesn't have the same cheskas kashrus. And likewise, someone who's already done the avera a number of times, right? So he's already proven to us that he lacks the cheskas kashrus. He lacks the capacity to so easily change his mind, and therefore is still held responsible. And that's what the Gemara in Nazir is referring to, as opposed to the Gemara in Kedushin. A regular person who's never done the avera before or hasn't consistently violated it, they still have the confidence that they're not going to go ahead and perform the avera. So with that, he also helps us understand the Gemara in Nazir. The Gemara in Nazir is not a contradiction to the Gemara in Kedushin. The Gemara Nazir says that if she wants to violate the neder, even if the husband has already canceled the neder, and she keeps doing it, she's still responsible. Even though it's just an aver and machshava, it's just what she wants to do. She didn't actually eat treif. She didn't actually violate the neder. The answer is because she does a maisa. If you take action on your machshava, then you have already lost the chance to be judged favorably because you did not reverse yourself before it was too late. If a person just has intent to go to McDonald's and change his mind beforehand, okay, so you did what you were supposed to do. If you walk into the McDonald's and they just happen to serve you a kosher burger, so it's too late because you already went further than the machshava and we can no longer exonerate you entirely. Okay. In the end of the day, though, what we would want to call from this sugya, and this is the pashup shot, Rabbi Yitzchak Elchanan writes like this in the Tshuva, intuitively we would say that if I would ask you, this prohibition, this requirement of kapara from the Gemara Nazir, the kavana of Isser, how would we address, how would we categorize that prohibition? Is it a machsheves, is the avera in the machshava, or is the machshava in the maisa? Is it the fact that she wants to violate the neder even though the neder is no longer extant? Or is it the fact that she drank the orange juice and the orange juice was the equivalent of, Yain Nesach. Is it treif? It's not treif. Right? It's just the aver was in the machshava. The Gemara, the Yushami tells us that a person would bring a carbon ola on a machshavas avera. A carbon ola isn't associated with an avera per se, like a chatas or an asham, but one of the reasons why a person would still do smicha and still bring the carbon ola, they could certainly volunteer the carbon ola, but if they could also bring it as a means to atone for a machshavas avera. So there's something called an improper thought. We know that. But that's not what's going on over here in Nazir. That's what it would appear. However, surprisingly, the Brisker Rav has an unbelievable chiddush. Look at source number 13. The Rambam addresses our case, and the Brisker Rav reads it as follows. Look at the second line. Source number 13. Nadra v'hefer lo ha'av o ha'bal. A woman makes a neder, and it was canceled by the father or by the husband. V'hilo yada shehefer. She didn't know that it was canceled. But Avra al Nidra, and she violates the neder, O al Shavuasa, or the Shavua that she accepted, Bizadon, on purpose, Harezu Batura. She's off the hook, she's exempt from any punishment. Normally you get Malkus if you violate a Shavua. Fa'afal Pishin Eskavna Le'Isser. Interesting, my Rebbe Revilson would always say, sounds like the Rambam is apologizing for something over here. Right? Afal Pi, like, as if there's a radical Havamina that you would have otherwise had in mind. And the Rambam is telling, no, don't go that far. Don't think that. Even though there was a covenant for Isser, Hol Venasa Heter Petura. Because she ended up doing something harmless that was permissible, Petura. Where's the primary chiddush over here? In the Petur. The fact that she doesn't receive Malkus. Right? The subject of the Rambam, what he's referring to in Hilchos Nedarim in general, is when you get Malkus for violating a neder. So, Kamash Malon, Al Zeh Nemar, that's what the Pasuk is coming to teach you, Vashem Yislach Lo, Ki Heini Avia Osa. Hashem will forgive her because her father prevented or obstructed the neder from following through. Umakin Osa Makas Mardus, but Nation is Kavan Lesser. But she's still going to get Makas Mardus on a Drabana level for performing that Isser in Machshav alone. So the Brisker of writes that the Arichus and the Rambam, the way he presents it, gives you the impression that it's not, the Chiddush is not what our Gemara tells us. The Chiddush in the Gemara is that, even though the husband canceled the neder, she still needs Slich of a Kapara. The Rambam seems to say that Slich of a Kapara, that requirement is a given. It's a Chiddush because of the Pasuk, she doesn't get Malkus. Right? The way the Rambam again and again tells you, even though she did this and she did that, there's still a Pasuk that tells you you're not Chayiv Malkus. Almost suggesting that the machshava alone would bring about a transformation, that what she did, drinking the orange juice, created a maisa iser. Let me read to you his words. Mashma midvarav, delulei hakosav, if not for the pasuk it appears, hava mina deloka, mipnei neskavna iser. I would have thought that she would get malchus just based on that kavana, negative kavana alone. Utsricham Lomar, the only way to explain that is the Be'emes Beneskavin Lachol Batzer Chazer V'alubi Adu Batzer Tleh. When you attend for the trafe hamburger and you eat the kosher hamburger, Yesh Kan Maisa Iser. There is a bona fide action. Action. You transform that eating of the hamburger, which is normally permissible, into an act of eating trafe. Ba'al Zeh Ba'a Kosev, and that's what the Pasuk is coming to tell you, Yalfina Mikra Lekech Yil Malkus, that you put it from Malkus. Tremendous, tremendous Chiddush. I don't think that everyone is going to be on board with this. If just to give you an example, source number 15, the Meiri. Meiri, when he's reading our Gemara Nazir, writes, Asur l'adam l'hadrach yitzro l'shum hir avera. One should not direct his yitzer towards hirhuri avera. Sheha hirhur maybe l'de maisa, because ultimately an improper thought can bring about an action. And then he goes on to say, chol hirhur b'avera, anyone who has a negative thought, and makshav for avera, there's bias yitzro, and then he goes ahead and acts on that, etc., etc. There's a big Musar Shmuz over here, very important to read, but the focus seems to be that the Gemara is telling you machshavos in their own right are very negative, and that's what requires slich of a kapar in the Gemara in Nazir. Unlike the way the Brisker is understanding the Rambam, that the negative machshava transforms your action into a maisa iser. Halachic nafkamina. Okay? Halachic nafkamina. What difference does it make if this case of taking out the kosher hamburger when you tried to get the non-kosher hamburger, how does this ever play itself out practically? Okay, don't laugh, but the one reason I have to laugh is because when I was discussing this with someone recently, they told me that a friend of theirs, a Hillel rabbi on a college campus, actually has to address this question all the time. We have machlokes rishonim as to whether or not one should make a bracha on tray food. Not talking about pigoch nefesh, not talking about a situation where eating the tray food is going to save your life, but person, you know, they're God-fearing Jew, keep Shabbos, they do everything they're supposed to do, but every once in a while they like a ham sandwich. Okay? So you make hamotzi on a ham sandwich. Okay? So I don't know, maybe the hamotzi is, the bread is maybe kosher, I don't know, the ham is the problem over here, but Wonder Bread sandwich with ham inside. Okay? So do you make a bracha in that scenario? So we paskin, you don't make a bracha. You don't make a bracha before, you don't make a bracha after, you don't bench. And that stems from the pasuk, "Botzei abirach nietz Hashem." It's like a slap in the face of God that He tells you not to do something, and I'm going to do it and say, "Praise the Lord, thank you very much." Okay, that's inappropriate. So you don't make a bracha in that scenario. So Pshama Zalman Auerbach had the following suffix. It's not published anywhere. It comes from his Ksav Yad. In the notes on the Dishur Mishnah Berura, they published again some of the. Some of his notes on Maseches Brachos, I guess, from Shiurim that he gave in Yeshiva. It wasn't public by Shlomo Zalman himself. So he has a suffix. If, in a situation where a person reaches the oven, thinking they were taking out the trafe hamburger, and they take out the kosher hamburger and they eat it, do you bench afterwards? Okay, on the one hand, you could say, well, it was kosher. Kosher food, you bench normally. On the other hand, it was kavana for the Isser, and Hashem Yislach Lo, still needs Slich of a Kavara. So I was wondering, perhaps, that this suffix should depend on what we're discussing right now. If you hold, like Rabbi Yitzchak Ochanan and the Pashur Pshat, the Gemara Nazir is the Machshavas Aveira. The Machshava, they hear her Aveira, that's the problem over here. If that's the case, what you ate is still perhaps deserving of a bracha, because fundamentally you didn't change your action of eating in any way. You're enjoying the food like any other food you would enjoy, kosher food. It's just that I have a problem with my thought process. Whereas if you learn like the Brisker Rav, the Rambam might tell you that you transform your action into a Maisa Isser, and it would be a totally inappropriate occasion to make a bracha on a Maisa Isser. Okay. So that's Halacha Nafka Mina, that hopefully won't be relevant for any of us. Okay? But let me give you a few situations where this Gemara Nazir and this Orach Chaim, the responsibility on the Machshavas Isser alone, does that actually come out practically in situations that we face? And the answer is yes. Give three or four Nafka Minas, I think we have time, and then we'll wrap it up with by coming back to Parshas Vayechi. So first we have to start by turning to the next page, source number 17, the Gemara in Kedushin. V'chi ha d'rabba barav huna d'rav huna kar shiroi ba'anpe rabba b'reit. Rav Huna, his son was Rabba, so he wanted to test him. So he tore an expensive piece of silk in front of him. Amar izil ichzi irasach ilo rasach. I want to see where his midos are holding, how his kas is holding up, whether he is able to overcome natural tendency to react inappropriately through anger. So I'm going to tear his garment. Let's assume it was his for the moment. And there wasn't a shiloh of nezikin, but it's something that would get him upset. Let's see if he's going to get angry. The Gemara says, well, wait a second. Dilma rasach v'ka'avar alfnei iver l'sitin mechsol. Maybe he will get angry. And if he does get angry, so it's not kibra aveim to get angry at your father. And it's going to be a problem with lifnei iver. I'm causing him to transgress this prohibition of not treating his father properly, even though his intent was positive, right? So the Gemara answers by saying, d'machal eliyakre. He was mochal on his kavod. He says, it's more important for me to test my son, see where he's holding, see if he's been keeping to his musr seder, and I'll sacrifice my own kavod. Tosis on the page right there, number 18, comments as follows. D'machal eliyakre, tzarech lomar shehodio kodem lachain. Not sure exactly how this works, but he said to him, I'm sorry, it must be that Rav Huna, his father, informed him ahead of time that you will not have any responsibility vis-a-vis kibra v'aim, okay? Sholiyah kimona skavin lechol basar chazer v'alo biyado basar tle. Because otherwise, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? It will be like neskavin lechol basar chazer, his son Rabba is going to get angry, which is an avera. It just is an avera, that's it, okay? And he'll think that it was actual anger, v'alo biyado basar tle, but in reality, he won't be doing something wrong. He's going to be angry and in violation of kibra v'aim. But because it was already nimchal, because his father was ready to forgo the kavod, so in the end of the day, there was no isser. It was just a machsheves isser. He thought he was going to be in violation of kibra v'aim by getting angry. And it has to be like that, because otherwise, tzarech lich v'kapara. It's like you took out the kosher cheeseburger, the kosher burger from the oven instead of the cheeseburger. So We've added a new step over here. Not only is there responsibility when you intend to do an Aveira, even if it works out okay, but there is an additional level of responsibility as far as lifnei iver if you cause someone to react inappropriately, even though, truth be told, they're acting appropriately. Okay? So from here, the poskim derive a number of fascinating halachos. I'm not sure we have time to read everything inside, but source number 19, is where the Chafetz Chaim discusses at length the permissibility to discuss individuals and negative character traits, which would otherwise be lashon hara, when you have a situation of toelis. We can talk about a shidduch, have to find out something about the girl, about the guy, see about the family. Is there something you should know before engaging in a shidduch? One example: before I go into business with someone, I want to make sure that my potential partner, someone who's honest, someone who I can trust, and someone who will do their part, and so on. So the Chafetz Chaim explains that it's very important that when you're having this conversation, you make it clear to the person what exactly is going on over here. Why am I asking these questions? Namely, that I'm asking L'Toelis. Because if that was not the case, and he would give me a whole list of negative traits of the person I'm asking about, without being informed that my intent was actually genuine, was appropriate, essentially what am I doing? I'm being I'm in violation of Lifnei Iver, like the Tosfos in Kedushin. Because he thinks, schmuck, Lashon Hara, I got a whole list of things to tell you. And he's enjoying the conversation. I'm just listening because it's going to help me practically, and that's permissible. But as far as he's concerned, it's a prohibited act based on his machshava. He's not allowed to share that information with me, even though it's beneficial and it's permissible for me to take that information and do with it whatever it is I'm supposed to do with it. But he's not allowed to be thinking that he's doing Lashon Hara, that he's speaking Lashon Hara, even if he's released of any responsibility because nothing bad is going to come out of it because it's permissible for me to ask these questions. But because he thinks he's doing something wrong, it's like the Gemara Nazir, it's Niskavin Labasar Chazer, and I am in violation of Lifnei Iver by not telling him why it is we're having this conversation. Big Chiddush, but you have to be very upfront. It struck me recently, I was having a conversation with Rabbi Twersky, and every 3 minutes or so in the conversation, he would add, Litoelis, I'm asking you, Litoelis, etc., because it has to be abundantly clear. Chofetz Chaim says it has to be abundantly clear why we're doing what we're doing, and even if, again, the outcome works out just fine, like the brothers of Yosef, according to the according to Chofetz Chaim, that's not good enough. Shlomo Zalman Auerbach has two very interesting scenarios, number 20 and number 21, which also express a similar application of this halacha in Gemara Nazir. Let's take a look at source 20 first. Let's try the last paragraph. K'mochen le'inin isra yichud, v'misha nechmas etzel isha, apopisha yodash shabayla be'ir. So, within the parameters of isra yichud, there is a dispensation that if a woman's husband is nearby, he's in town, so for various considerations that the Gemara discusses, the isra yichud does not apply. Okay, so let's say a woman knows that her husband is in the office and he works down the block, but they call a plumber, and the plumber is, let's assume he's a from Jew, might not matter, but let's say he's an observant Jew, and he comes over to fix the toilet. So the woman who called up the plumber, she knows that what she's doing is permissible. They're going to be down in the basement together, and that would otherwise be a problem of yichud, but she knows her husband is down the block, and therefore, by lo be'ir, there's no problem of yichud. So mutar min adin l'shiachad ima, from her perspective, it's 100% okay. When he walks in the door, she has to say to him, you don't see anyone around the house, don't worry, my husband is down the block, he's nearby, he's at work. Let's say there's another door that's open to Shus HaRabim, that's not readily apparent to the plumber. She must inform him. Even though the plumber, I don't know, he doesn't know about this yichud, or he's not concerned, or whatever the case may be, and he doesn't even ask, well, you know, is your husband around? He says it would seem that this would be a problem of Lifnei Iver. You're causing him to be in violation of this machshava prohibition of yichud, thinking that it's a problem, even though, again, in reality, it's okay. But when you let someone into your house, and there's a potential yichud problem, you should tell them, I got it covered, don't worry, so that there's no lifnei iver. A big chiddush, but it would seem to flow from that Tosfos and Kedushin. One more example, this number 21, in Choshen Mishpat. Somebody asked Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach the following question. They have a worker, let's say they own a retail store, and they have someone who works behind the counter, and they suspect them of taking money from the cash register. But they don't want to just outright fire them without having concrete evidence. So he says, maybe I'll set him up and I'll plant some money somewhere, I don't know, the cashier or somewhere where I know he's going to take it, and then we'll catch it on video. So is it permissible to do that? So the questioner suggested, well, what's at stake over here? There's obviously a question of Lifnei Iver, because I'm encouraging, I'm baiting him to steal. I'm making it more, I'm facilitating it, I'm tempting him. So is that okay? So the questioner said, well, let's think about it like this. We find in the Gemara, in the Torah itself, that this is already, it seems to be permissible. If I claim that someone owes me $100, and they say, no, not $100, I only owe you $50. So what's the halacha? The Torah says, modu b'miksas, that if you admit to half of the taina, you have to swear. Taking a shvua, especially a false shvua, is a very, very serious avera. The Gemara says that the entire world shook when God gave the prohibition of taking Hashem's name in vain for Shavua. So you could argue then maybe I can't ever claim place a claim against someone else, because that's going to cause him to take a false oath, and that's lifnei iver. I know the truth. I know that he owes me the money, but I know that he needs a little more time, so he's going to make the shvua to buy himself another week and pay me back $50 now, pay me back $50 later, and maybe that's a problem of lifnei iver. But nevertheless, it's not, because the Torah authorizes such a system within the Beis Din. So maybe when it comes to recovering money that belongs to me, lifnei iver is just not operative. And maybe that should help this guy also. Plant the money and catch him on tape, because to recover your own money to protect yourself, maybe lifnei iver doesn't apply. So Shlomo Zalman says, I'm not sure why. Look at the last two, three lines of that source, 21, at the bottom of the page. Basha'en kein v'pitayon. Like pitoy, like to seduce the person, to tempt the person, to bait the person. Hari mamish machshel oso lavor odpam, alav shel losignogu. So you're encouraging him to once again steal. He says, well, maybe he'll say like this. Afilu im yafker tchila es apitayon. Maybe you'll put the money in the register and you'll declare it hefker. And therefore, it's not gneiv anymore, right? Because it's anyone's cash. All I'm doing is just trying to see if he puts his hand where he's not supposed to. Afilu im yafker tchila es apitayon adayin hu machshil b'neskavin lebasar chazer va'ol b'yod lebasar tle. That may still be a lifnei iver of getting him to do something that in his mind is wrong, even if in reality it's okay. Again, the Gemara Nazir, Yosef and his brothers, and that's that we see from the Gemara Kedushin, from the Tosfos Kedushin, that's lifnei iver. Achaf al pichein, this is a great line. Achaf al pichein, eineni choshev shetov lepater oso me'avoda, mevnei achshad, meshe levar ade pitayon. I'm not sure it's better to fire him without a good, without sufficient evidence, than to try this trick and be in violation of lifnei iver. So it's a tough call, okay, because in the other day he doesn't want to have this employee who's hurting the business, but he's not sure exactly how to weigh out which one is better, which one is worse. Okay, the remaining time that we have, I want to try to add a new twist with a number of interesting implications. There's a Gemara in Menachos that we haven't addressed yet, and we'll do more outside now in our limited amount of time left. Source number 22, the Chutshani, Sefer written based on the Shurim of Rav Nissen Kreltz, the nephew of the Chazanish, great posik in Eretz Yisrael, B'nai Brak. So he addresses a similar question that the Chafetz Chaim was dealing with. What if a person is speaking Lashon Hara, real bona fide Lashon Hara, but it ends up having a positive outcome, so is he off the hook? So he doesn't cite the Chafetz Chaim. It's a little bit surprising. It's a safer one in Lashon Hara that he's writing this in. But he quotes a different Gemara in Menachos. The Gemara in Menachos talks about where a person wants to go fishing on Shabbos, and that's a malach of tzedah. It's not permissible on Shabbos. But what if, while doing so, he picks the net up from the water, and he has this carp in there, and lo and behold, there's also a baby that was drowning in the water. Okay? That's the Gemara's case. Kol nefesh. So we're going to say, on the one hand, he was in violation of Shabbos, so he's chayv misa. On the other hand, he also saved someone's life. So the Gemara said, do we look after his machshava, or do we look after his maisa? If you examine the machshava, so who cares if he saved the baby? That wasn't on his radar, necessarily. But his maisa was essentially a ma'aseh pikuach nefesh, so maybe that would be sufficient grounds to pater him. So Rav Nissen Kreltz says maybe we should apply that to our case as well, because in that Gemara he's absolved, he's not put to death. So maybe, likewise, when a person speaks Lashon Hara and there's a positive outcome, so even if his machshava was inappropriate, but the result of his actions were in fact good. So maybe he should not be responsible in the same way. So the question is that Gemara Menachos similar at all? So I would say that we could differentiate as follows. The sugya that we've been talking about up until now, like the brothers of Yosef, they did something which was, again, in the eyes of God, essentially good, because Hashem had a master plan of getting Yosef down to Mitzrayim, but their machshava tried to transform the good action into a bad action. Here, it's a little bit different. Here, it's something which it started as a fundamentally negative action. He was fishing on Shabbos, and then his machshava came along. We're trying to spin it the other way around. We're trying to say that is it possible for a positive maisa to then be transformed into something negative based on his machshava? He saved the baby, but he had in mind to fish. So maybe the machshava ends up ruining the good maisa. Okay. Or the other way around. So the brothers are really the other way around. Okay, thank you. Okay, you understand the difference. Okay, thank you. So to address this, take a look at the Beis Yitzchak. In source number 23, deals with a very very unfortunate, strange case where there was a shochet in town who was accused of taking a liking to someone's wife in the village, and the husband got wind of this and planted two witnesses underneath the bed, and somehow got the shochet into the house. And as they describe it, the edim watched him shut out the light, take off his shoes, get into bed, and they jumped out and said surprise, and then called called other people who were in the vicinity, etc. Then there was a deal. He tried to pay him off, but they wouldn't tell the story. It was very, very complex and not so tasteful. But he was asked to basically judge the shochet, if he was allowed to retain his position, if he was still kosher shochet, could he be trusted to chef? And he discusses whether or not this type of edus would be enough to make someone puzzle edus. But here's the catch, because there was no actual maisa of arayas that was committed, but there was potentially a maisa of yichud. The question is, was the yichud alone enough to disqualify him as a shochet? Why was there an issue of yichud? Because in the mind of the shochet, there was no one else in the room other than the woman. But from our perspective, we know that there were two witnesses underneath the bed. So, okay, very interesting. So that was the shaila. At the shot, at the end of the first paragraph, I'm just going to mention some Rashi Prakim over here. He quotes a Prima Gadim, who says that Niskaven Ledvar Isra Va'olobiyado Basar Kasher, which is our case, is possibly Drabanan. Probably similar to what the Rambam says, that you get Malkus Marjus. You get Malkus on a Drabanan level. So if that's the case, maybe this Shoka would be possibly Drabanan. And in the midst of the discussion, he says, wait a second, maybe this is like the Gemara in Menachos. Maybe this is like the guy who's fishing and ends up taking the baby out of the water. And there, where we seem to be more lenient, like we said before, he's putter. So how does that fit in? So he look at the last two paragraphs over here on the bottom of the page. I'll just try to find a good place to start from. Okay, let's look at the first column on the right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines up. B'hachim yushim on the kashle kushik gedol, all the gisses arrived, the rava srilei potter, zilbas or maisav, the rava gufe srilei, the psachim chafei, the efshim kamachavein, the afri bihuda asal miskavin, shen miskavin lakula, lo amrinan, lo pshimin, bain labai, bain larova asar, hari the sham ha maisamu teres, the lo efshir, the kavana mashale lisura. Sometimes you have a situation where the maisa is fundamentally permissible, and the machshava makes it into an iser. By Rav Asirle Zil Basar Maisav, ubekan ha maisa umuteres lahanal name of the dafka b'avid mitzvah Asirle LaRav Zil Basar Maisav Mashen Kim LeDvarishus. Maybe it's different when, in the case of Menachos, what did the person do? It's not that simply that there was a maisa heter with a potential maisa iser attached to it based on his machshava, but rather it was more than just a maisa heter, just eating a kosher hamburger. It was a mitzvah that he saved the life of the child. When you have a maisa mitzvah at stake, maybe that allows you to surpass the slich of a kapara that the Gemara in Nazir is describing, and you have less culpability than you normally would have. So Parshas Vayechi says maybe that's exactly what's going on by the brothers. Or Chaim had this big kash on him. Why does he say that the way Yosef addresses them is it's all fine, because Baruch Hu had a master plan, you have no responsibility. So how do we start off? We ask, what about the Gemara Nazir that says that if the Kavana was bad, so it's also an Avera, and he still needs to have a Kavara. Says that, why does Yosef go to such an extent to explain why this is the best thing that could ever happen, now we're all going to be able to live despite the famine that's still going on for another 5 years? Because then it was a mitzvah. When the outgrowth is a mitzvah, so then the Gemara Nazir, Slichah V'Kapara, doesn't apply. And so therefore, it uses that to explain our Gemara Menachos. Gemara Menachos is not relevant because you didn't just have a permissible outgrowth, such as eating a kosher cheeseburger. You actually had a mitzvah of saving the baby along the way. Just one or two points and then we'll wrap it up. This is a chiddush. I think this is a big chiddush. Why? Because even if you would make this argument when it comes to the fishermen, and taking the baby out of the water is objectively a maisa of hatzolah, of pikuach nefesh, can you really say the same thing about the brothers? Can you really say that we kidnapped him, we sold him, great, maisa mitzvah, long term, down the road, something came out positive from it, but it's not the same thing as the fisherman, where literally at the moment that he's fishing, he's also taking the baby out of the water, and that's Pigul Nefesh. So it might not be the exact same thing, and along similar lines, actually in response to that Chavetz Chaim, right? The Chavetz Chaim came out with that big chumrah. Chavetz Chaim said you always have to introduce your discussion with that non-Lifnei Iver clause, telling the person, I'm asking Lito Ellis. So in that scenario, and one other scenario, the Shmir Shabbos Kelchosa, quotes from Shlomo Zalman loves this sugi apparently. Shlomo Zalman apparently told the author of the Shmir Shabbos Kelchosa that if you have to go to the hospital on Shabbos, you have some emergency that requires the violation of Shabbos to help the person, better to go to a frum Jew than a Jew who's not frum. Better to go to a goy, that's for sure. But if you have to choose between a Jewish doctor and a non-Jewish doctor, so then better to go to the Jewish doctor. Why? Because the Jewish doctor is going to have kavana. What did I say? I'm sorry. Frum versus not frum. Thank you. Better to go to the frum doctor because the frum doctor is going to have in mind the mitzvah pikuach nefesh. The mitzvah pikuach nefesh is docha the iser Shabbos. The non-frum doctor who is just billing for hours. Okay, I'm sure he has other positive intent as well, but not the halachically mandated category of pikuach nefesh. He may not be entitled to the heter of being docha Shabbos. So while for the non-frum doctor, it sounds like it's still a problem in some way, for the frum doctor, he gets the benefits of pikuach nefesh, activating a heter against the prohibition of chilul Shabbos. Better to go to him. So Moshe Sternbach in the Tshuvas von Haggis Chel Gimel, he questions this. And along the lines of what we're saying right now, fundamentally, pikuach nefesh is a maisa hamitzvah. So how could you say that you further need to transform it with a kavana when what you're doing is saving the guy's life? He wants to say the same thing by Lashon Hara as well. If I'm asking someone for information about the shidduch or a potential business partner, and he's telling me valuable information that is going to save me money or save me from getting into the wrong relationship, that is fundamentally a maisa heter. I would argue it's a little harder to say it in that case, as much as it is in the pikuach nefesh. I have a story over here. Couldn't trace it to the exact source, but very appropriate regarding Reb Baruch Ber. Reb Baruch Ber Leibowitz, the great Talmud of Chaim Soloveitchik, once took ill. Doctor examined him and said there's nothing physically wrong with him. He's suffering from deep emotional trauma, which has made him sick. Shortly thereafter, however, the guzzle recovered. Afterwards, those close to Reb Baruch Ber asked him what had caused him to get ill in the first place. Reb Baruch Ber explained, in Ksuvas Daf Gimel Beis, there's a story about there's a period in history where every Jewish bride was forced to have relations with the local governor on the day of the wedding. And the Gemara says, well, why don't we just tell them that they don't have to give up their life, because many of them were apparently dying, and therefore that plays into the Gemara over there. It tells us what day of the week you're supposed to have a wedding. Why don't you just tell them that if they are taken against their will, it's permissible for them to go back to their husband? They wanted to give up their lives. The Gemara says, because some of the women may actually intend or have a desire to have relations with this governor, and that would invalidate their heter of non-Yeherig Val-Yavor that allows them to stay alive. And they would be back to the starting point, which would make them give up their life. So he said, a number of years ago, I was ill on Yom Kippur, and I was forced to eat and drink. Presumably, it is only permitted to eat or drink if you don't want to, just as we find in the parallel of Gemara in Ksuvas Gimel Beis. I couldn't remember what my attitude had been when I drank that day. Maybe I ingested something on Yom Kippur in a forbidden way, Chas V'Shalom, and if you might have violated the fast on Yom Kippur, wouldn't you get violently sick too? Okay. So he said, so what made him get better? So he realized that his case was different than the Gemara in Ksuvas. Why? Because on Yom Kippur, he was dying. He was dying. And if he would not eat the food, so then he wouldn't make it the pass Yom Kippur. So fundamentally, eating and drinking on Yom Kippur was a maisa of Hatzalah. So even a negative machshava, because I'm thirsty or whatever, would not have invalidated the pikuach nefesh. Whereas the woman in that situation, it's a lot harder to argue because sort of having relations was something that put her at risk, but wasn't like directly what saved her necessarily. We can leave that for another time, maybe for the Gemara Ksuvas. But I think it's one more illustration where when fundamentally something is a mitzvah, so then you can't go wrong. And maybe that's the deeper understanding of what the Or HaChaim was saying. I just want to conclude. Everything here is really revolving around how the individual, such as the brothers of Yosef, if you look at the last page, how they are supposed to, we'll say, take the next step between Shimon, for example, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Torah says, Hashem Yislach Lo, Gemara Nazir, Tzara Slichah V'Kapara, that's as far as what I'm going to be clapping chait for on Yom Kippur. But how does that address the way Yosef deals with them, or for that matter, anytime we have interpersonal relations and someone wrongs us? So again, they have their own responsibility to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but how are we supposed to relate to it? So in the Paris Yosef, the end of last week's Parsha, so he explains this term that Yosef uses, Hatakazel Kimah, am I in the place of God? And he illustrates it with a passage in the Chovas HaLevavos, which is really startling, which asks us to focus on the fact that Yosef still had HaKadosh HaTov to them. Whether they were responsible or they weren't responsible, he still had HaKadosh HaTov because he ended up the king of Egypt because of their actions. Look at the first column, in the first column, one, two, three lines from the bottom, two lines from the bottom, Chovas HaLevavos Perek Zayin, Mishar HaKniyah. B'chosed echad sheshalach mizmaris ha'aretz lish echad shebisho. There was a individual who one day opens up his door. Right there on his porch is one of these beautiful gift boxes, you know, $100 shalach manas from Onuts, all wrapped up nicely. And what does it say on the gift card? So he looked at the gift card. It was from his neighbor. His neighbor happened to be a big tzaddik. So he said, so he's trying to understand what did I do to deserve this this wonderful gift? So apparently the person who received the gift had publicly shamed the tzaddik, said something disparaging. So the tzaddik sent him this gift. You did such a great thing for me, because as the Chovas HaLevavos described in the Chovas Chaim quotes, is also everyone here is going to get to Shemayim one day after May of Esrim, or as my grandfather says, 190 with inflation. And when you when you get there, you're going to be shown this unbelievable storehouse of treasure and schar, and you'll be like, whoa, I didn't think I was that good. And they're going to tell us, it's okay, that guy spoke Lashon Hara about you, you got all of his chos, that guy spoke Lashon Hara, you're going to get all of his chos. I'm only presenting one side of it, you can figure out the rest on your own. But this tzaddik was so overjoyed, he was able to see past the base, inappropriate action of his neighbor speaking Lashon Hara, and say, well, bottom line, tremendous chos, and I got all of his aschar because he embarrassed me, because he spoke Lashon Hara about me. So bottom line, however we relate to other people is different than how they relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we have to look at the outcome, the HaKadosh HaTov, the positive that comes out of it, and essentially the Sefer Chinuch writes a similar idea when it comes to the prohibition against nakama, against taking revenge. The person has to say, even if the person punched me, sooner or later I was going to get that pain. Either I was going to get a toothache, or I was going to get punched in the arm. It doesn't make a difference. So as far as he's concerned, he's got to work it out with HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Yom Kippur. But I can't hold it against him in a more metaphysical, you know, a transcendent perspective, because it was what was supposed to come. There was a positive outgrowth anyway. Likewise, Yosef was saying to his brothers, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to deal with you on an individual level. That's for your own Yom Kippur. But as far as I'm concerned, thank you very much for bringing all the good that you brought. That also requires HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Thank you very much.
I remember many years ago there was a shiur, Kol Yom Mitzvah. He spoke about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he spoke about Klisa. And so whenever a person does something in those areas, he creates imbalance. For example, if somebody does you a favor, there's an imbalance. You owe that person.